Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about learning from the errors of others. And with all the chaos we got going on in our world over the weekend, elected officials in Minnesota being shot, people who are out protesting, thousands of protests over the weekend, some violent, some not, the celebrations and everything, all the chaos and sin abounding everywhere. It's a good time to reflect. It's a good time to think about what we can learn from others. I don't know about you, but I've long understood to be able to do this to some degree. But it took me some time to really appreciate what we're going to study from the scriptures today. And I wish I would have known it younger in my youth. I mean, I knew enough to learn from some of the things that people did in my family. My brother was a good example for me of what not to do, but I wasn't consistent in that. I wish I would have been consistent. I wish I would have been more observant and thoughtful. Wish I would have looked at the scriptures, didn't know to in my youth, and then after I learned, I still didn't do it the right way. So we're going to talk about this lesson today. I hope that it will benefit you in this life and prepare you for the life to come. So here it is. We're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 12. The unfortunate reality is people fail. God doesn't want anybody to fail. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to talk about verses 1 through 17 as some thought-producing things. The chapter starts off with wherefore, because in chapter 11, it was talking about the faith of those who lived under the law of Moses, prior to the law of Moses, and as the law of Moses continued to expand through the Psalms, the prophets, etc. So looking backwards, wherefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When you're looking at this, the time this letter is written, and we're going to consult the book of Hebrews going forward again in our lesson here in just a little while, it's looked at Jesus, because at this point, those addressed in this letter hadn't learned as they ought to. So Hebrews chapter 11 was look at the faithfulness of others. And then Hebrews chapter 12 is look at correction from the right perspective. And then the example, don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright, who allowed his carnal need for food to impact his decision in changing the future for him going forward. To look at correction from the right perspective. Listen, our God has given us all the information we need not to fail him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, the text says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Understanding this is written to Christians. If you're not a Christian out there, there's a lot to learn from this, but not directly. Verse 5 through 11, continuing. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, notice this, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The idea of God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that if you do those things, you will never fall. We've got the information we need. God doesn't get pleasure out of anybody's failures or the consequences that come from such failures. The prophet Ezekiel, as a watchman unto Israel, writing to them about repentance, said in Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Similarly, later in this book of Ezekiel, he wrote in chapter 3, similar context, repentance, verse 11, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So as we're going through our lesson today, we're going to be talking about some people's failures. We're going to see that they had to learn some hard lessons for their failures. And again, I want to come back and repeat this. I'm coming from a similar experience where I should have known to learn from the mistakes of others, but in the hard-headedness of my youth, I made plenty of erring judgments and had to face the consequences. I had to learn a lot of lessons in life the hard way. God doesn't take pleasure in that. And I don't know about you, but as I instructed my children as they were growing up, I used some of my failures as a, hey, I did this, don't you do it. This was the consequence, don't repeat it type of thing. Well, people fail and they learn hard lessons. Jeremiah the prophet is a prophet in a time where the children of Israel, specifically the tribes of Judah and part of the tribe of Benjamin, are going into Babylonian captivity. The Chaldean armies are coming against them because of their transgressions, because they ignored the lessons their fathers taught them through their errors. They ignored the warnings of God through the prophets. Jeremiah, the prophet, said this in chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? Meaning taken spoil as in being invaded. Verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the cities of Noph and Taphines have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Look, they're going to have to learn through their own wickedness, their corrections. They're going to eat the fruit of their own way. Solomon penned in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 through 31, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Learning the hard way is learning from the consequences of your errors. And those consequences are a sharp whip to your behind. Boy, do they get you. And listen, God says throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, so as it is often referred to, you reap what you sow. In Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from him. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 3:10-11, say to the righteous that it should be well with him, for they eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. So both good and evil, you reap what you sow. This is true in the judgment day. In John 5:28-29, when Jesus comes, notice, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all there in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What you do, because our God is a God that gives you what you earn. If you've earned the consequences of evil, that's what you get. If you've earned the consequences of good, that's what you get. And listen, don't let somebody deceive you. In fact, Galatians 6, 7, and 8 starts with that language. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to get what you deserve. And that's true in the judgment, but it's also true in this life. Those consequences that are there. I wish more people understood these principles. That you get from what you do those consequences. You know, when you think about things that God says will keep people out of heaven. Just one context, for example. Galatians 5:19-21. We're talking about the works of the flesh. And it names adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, etc. And goes on to say, they which do such things, so it's not just that list or such the like, that they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. When you think about the things that God gives explicit information about there. The act of adultery. Man, the consequences of adultery aren't just in the life to come. They're in the present. Think about sexually transmitted diseases, pregnancies, divorces. Think about jealous spouses. Fornication. Similarly, fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse. Things in this world exist like HIV and AIDS and all kinds of other things because of the act of fornication. If fornication ceased, so would sexually transmitted disease. Uncleanness is just immorality or impurity as it is in a moral sense. If people were more moral, think about all that covers there, like lying, right? People tell lies and what happens? There's sometimes an avalanche of consequences from one lie. All these things that God says don't do, there's not just eternal consequences, but there's earthly consequences that come from it. I once knew a man that lied on a resume. Then he went down the road of his career, and then it came up later as he was going for another job that they wanted some evidence of something that he put on his resume. And that caused him to, I don't know what ended up happening because I didn't follow through with the rest of the information, but it caused him to be in fear that he was going to lose his career because he lied on his resume. Had you just told the truth, you wouldn't have feared later. Think about theft and all these other types of things that carry out similar consequences. Well, listen, if you've never experienced any of that, that's good. Our lesson is going to show us that you don't need to experience it personally. You can look at the failures of others and see both the spiritual and the physical consequences. One of the texts that teaches this lesson that is just hyper powerful if you study it through, and we're going to do that. You know, we're going to look at some of the examples here that Paul gives. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to talk about verses 1 through 12. Verse 13 is wonderful too. It's a commonly misunderstood verse. The verse teaches us that, you know, you're going to go through things that are common to man, and in those things that are common to man, there is already a way out of those things that it's able to be bared. But we're going to talk about verses 1 through 12 because of this lesson, which states this: as Paul, inspired of God, is writing to a congregation of Christians. And when you read through this letter as well as the second letter to the saints in Corinth, this congregation has a lot of problems. And one of the ways that God wants to address it is to get them to look backwards. So here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat with the same spiritual meat. Did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, so looking back at all this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we ought to be, if you want to have eternal life, and if you want to have a life with as few troubles as possible in this world. You ought to be somebody who's reflective, not somebody that's confident, somebody that's reflective. You ought to be a sponge. You ought to be wanting to learn and soak up as much wisdom and knowledge and understanding as is possible. So let's talk about some of the things that are written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to use this text sort of as an outline, and then I'm going to bring it away from the examples there and talk about some other things that we can see from observation. So first of all, I want to talk about them being overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the account of this, and I'm not going to go through the account of this, it's a little bit longer, and I'm already going to have a couple of longer things that we're going to look at, is in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. There's a summary of it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and that is what I'm going to refer to, and then I'm going to come to the book of Hebrews and use a summary there and see how it was used in the first century, looking way back as a teaching example, because how to look at it is given to us there. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 25 through 39 says, "They took of the fruit of the land in their hands," talking about the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt, "and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord." So these spies, the children of Israel, have come up out of Egypt. They've gone in the land. They've seen it. They've seen what God has promised for them. This is what God wants them to have. But verse 26, "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither should we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, and all the way you went, unto you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." Notice the problem there? They didn't have faith in what God told them to do, right? So verse 33, "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb, the son of Jephthah, he shall see it. Him will I give the land he hath trodden upon, and the children, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou shalt not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye shed, shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, that they should go in thither, unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So because the spies gave this false report, and the children of Israel didn't have faith in God enough to believe God over those spies, the only men who stood were Joshua and Caleb. And the only other ones not held accountable were the children, that the children of Israel said, you're going to deliver them into the hands of our enemies. God said, Joshua, Caleb, and your children, because children are innocent, right? They don't know the difference between good and evil. They're going to be the only ones to inherit the land. Now, I want you to notice, not only do we read about this there briefly in 1 Corinthians 10, but the Hebrew writer, coming back to the book of Hebrews, gives this information and teaches multiple points for it. So this gives us how we can look at an account and then think about how we can make a modern day application to that account. You see, nobody now is going to leave captivity and be led by God as a fire by night and a cloud by day into a land that he has promised to our fathers. Because if we are servants of God today, our inheritance and our blessing is in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So we're going to take this carnal lesson and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit had it turned into spiritual lessons for first century Christians to learn from. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4 and verse 11. And I'm going to let inspired men show us how to learn this, okay, just by reading through it. Wherefore, Hebrews 3, 7 beginning, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all what err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So here's the account very briefly, right? Like we read the brief account, Deuteronomy 1:25 through 39. Here's an even briefer version. So sometimes we can take something as recorded in Numbers 13 and 14 and we can reduce it. Application number one. Then from that, the Hebrew writer does this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So look how he takes an old lesson. When the law of Moses was being recorded and the law of Moses was being taught to the children of Israel, when they erred, and then he says, look back at that and don't let your heart be evil in unbelief. And he makes this statement that the end departing from the living God, that, hey, when you look back at Numbers 13 and 14, you see a departure from God. Then in verse 13, another application. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then the spiritual point. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then he comes back in verse 15 to account again. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So looking back, look how important it was not to make that error today. And then he goes on from there in verse 16, for some, when they heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So, hey, look, even in times of apostasy, Joshua and Caleb stood, right? Now, the Hebrew writer doesn't name them here, but we know that from reading Deuteronomy 1, 25 through 39. Then he says, and here's another application. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So here's the benefit of standing when others don't. God held the sinners accountable. Then in verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Now chapter 4 brings in another statement beginning at verse 1. Let us therefore, so looking back at all of that, all that we can learn from that, fear. Let us therefore fear. Look, sometimes people think once I have become a Christian, it's just easy peasy from here. Everything is just downhill. Well, the children of Israel got up out of Egypt. Everything wasn't just downhill. They had to continue, right? So notice how this lesson develops. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. You see, the word of God is called the gospel, whether it was then or now, right? It's the good news. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard it, but they didn't believe it. Therefore, the word of God was unprofitable. You know, think about how easy of a point that is. We understand, if you've ever studied the book of Romans, so let me put it that way, and if you're a child of God and you understand things, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. The word of God is of none effect to those who don't believe. To the Jew first and also the Greek is what the verse goes on to say. And you see the Hebrew writer confirm that. God told them these things. They didn't believe it, so it didn't profit them. So you look back and you learn from that. And then verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we which have believed, so now here's a separation. Talking to you who believe, right? Do enter into rest, as he says, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on the wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. So the Hebrew writer, moved by the Holy Spirit, takes this all the way back to creation, that all the work that is done, in this case in creation, brought about a rest. Well, all the work that we do, all the work that they did, should have brought about a rest, but it didn't for them. Why? Because they didn't believe. If you want to put in the work and then get to the rest, it has to be moving through faith. From that, verse 5, and this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And then he comes back and takes it from another standpoint. Like here's God through the pen of a man, teaching the same point in different ways multiple times. Like sometimes I get frustrated in just reading it like that, not from the standpoint of I don't want to read it like that. I love it from a learning aspect, but from a God has to do this aspect, why does God have to tell people things many different ways, many different times? Why can't we just learn, right? So he says in verse 6, and I'm back in verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, some must enter therein, and not to whom that was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says, look, this lesson goes forward and forward generationally, right? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? So what's his point? He's saying, look, the rest wasn't theirs. There's a rest to come. This is what you're laboring for, right? So verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So see how he comes back to the creation of point of verse 4. Love it. Awesome teaching here. Then verse 11, just to amplify the point where we're going to stop. Let us labor therefore. So here's the conclusion of the point of Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 4, 11 is the concluding point of this series of lessons. Keep working. And as you go through the book of Hebrews, obviously chapter 11 and 12 make the same point. Hebrews chapter 6 makes the same point. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, after a rebuke about them not being ready to hear the things they needed to be ready to hear, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6, 9 and 10, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered and do minister. And then verse 11, we desire every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't get to a certain point and quit. Verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he starts talking about Abraham from there. Looking backwards, we can see that those who held true in faith and did what God told them to do were rewarded for it. We can also see that those that did not were punished for it. What we've got to learn is we can't go part way. We can't think that if we have temporarily, momentarily, or for some period of time, and then reach what I've seen a lot of people do over the years, is they reach a point where they think they're spiritually retired. No. You're not retired until you enter into the rest. Isn't that what this whole lesson back in Deuteronomy 1, 25 through 39 teaches? Okay, you've come up out of Egypt. Okay, you've made it thus far. Now is not the time to quit. In the book of Jude, verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. See, we got to remember these things. So sometimes, and I don't know about you, but I don't recall everything in the Bible without working on it. And I, even with my work, I don't recall everything in the Bible. So we got to put work into remembrance, though. So though you once know this, how the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He brought them this far, and God doesn't say, since I brought you this far, no matter what you do, I'll bring you the rest of the way. No. Temporary faithfulness doesn't carry over to cover disobedience, unbelief, etc. in the future. Ezekiel, let's come back to Ezekiel. We talked about Ezekiel chapter 18, 31 and 32, and Ezekiel 33, 11 earlier. Well, in Ezekiel 18, context again, repentance, the watchman is warning. In Ezekiel 18, 24 through 26, when the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination of the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass, they had trespassed, and in his sin that he sinned, and them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth him, for his iniquity that he had done, shall he die. And the same point is made in chapter 33. If we would have just kept reading from earlier, we read Ezekiel 33:11, then stopped. Well, the very next two verses, verses 12 and 13, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall righteousness be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. For his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die. So you can't earn extra credit that in the future covers your failure. When we look back at these things, when we go and we read Jude verse 5, or we read other statements like 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12 that we're kind of breaking down right now, these are examples. You know, Romans 15, 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These are our examples. We can learn from them many different things. Romans 15, 4 says these things give you endurance and comfort and increase your hope. Whereas Jude says in Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You can see when you look back at Genesis chapters 18 and 19, that even when God's chosen, in this case, Abraham, comes and pleads and says 50 all the way down to 10, Lord, if you find 10 righteous, spare the city, God agrees. But when there's not, God destroyed these cities. Man, woman, child, animal, every fire and brimstone rain from above. You learn from that. God's not kidding with me. Now let's talk about some more of these examples before I get further off track. Y'all know I love to do that, right? This is the beauty about Bible study. And what I love about teaching the Bible, It's just endless. I wish I had the energy to teach as long as I'd like to sometimes, because there's always so much to talk about. Every time I get done teaching, I always feel like I left so much meat on that bone. And boy, thinking about eating, I like to eat everything that's on the bone. When it comes to the Word of God, it's just seemingly endless applications to be made in our lives. Well, let me come back. I want to draw your mind to Ezekiel 32, because of what 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12 talks about. Yeah, we're talking about they followed the Lord and then they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now we're going to talk about neither be idolaters. Now I'm breaking down 1 Corinthians 10, 7. Again, I'm just kind of using this as an outline and going through the text and letting that serve. God is the best teacher, so I always steal from him. Ezekiel chapter 32, we're going to read the chapter and let it speak for itself, because if I break down every verse here, this podcast is going to exceed the time limit that is on it from podcast host. So Exodus 32, there are 35 verses here. When people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now, let me stop here and just kind of bring this up. This is before the events that we've already talked about in Deuteronomy 1, 25 through 39, and reference Numbers 13 and 14. This is after they come out of Egypt, after Moses has already given them some of the law. You know, the law is growing and continues to grow throughout what is often referred to as the Old Testament. Moses is up in the mount. So verse 2. Aaron said unto them, pay close attention to that. Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he made a molten calf, they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is the reference in 1 Corinthians 10, okay? Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They made them a molten calf and worship it, sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' Lord said unto Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation.' And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Wherefore shall the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them, and the mountains consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Moses turned, went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written both on their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, took the calf which they had made, burnt it with fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel to drink of it. Moses said to Aaron, "Why did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, I don't know it's the people. They're set on mischief. Well, they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we not what has become of him. I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, I cast in the fire, and there came out this calf. That verse cracks. That's crazy, right? Like, hey, we threw it in and it just happened. Okay, anyway. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that day about 3,000 men. Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Came to pass on the morrow, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go in the Lord, peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So look back at what happens when you turn aside from God unto idolatry. And see, if we wanted to spend hours on this, we could. Idolatry is not just graven images. Idolatry includes things like covetousness. Ephesians 5:5, you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Go back to Trey and I's podcast from a couple weeks ago, putting other men up on a pedestal. Like as we see in our culture. What's that show called on television? I don't know what channel it is, but there's a show where people sing and then they get rewarded and then they're called America's Idol. Think about what people make sports athletes. He's my idol. No. God needs to be the only object of your worship, admiration, glorification, honor, and praise in such a way. Learn in all these areas from Exodus 32 how God and God's people, looking at Moses, look on idolatry. So Paul to the church in Corinth also said, look back about fornication. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9, reference point, says Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifice their gods, and the people did eat and bowed unto their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses said unto the judge of Israel, slay every one of the men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through their belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Those that died in the plague were 20,400. Don't commit spiritual adultery, fornication. This is an example to you. Don't test Jesus. Don't test him. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. People spank against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. Shall come to pass, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. Came to pass, that serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So looking back, God says, these are the examples to look back on. Think about not to murmur. Numbers chapter 16. The context, Korah and all his followers, if you read the whole chapter, you get quite a few lessons here. I'm going to jump down to verses 41 through 50, where they're murmuring against Moses, against the Lord, meaning they're complaining with discontent. So Numbers 16, 41 through the end of the chapter, verse 50. "On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' Came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment.' Fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly into the congregation, make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun.' Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran in the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun upon the people. When he put incense, made atonement for the people, stood between the dead and the living, the plague was stayed. They that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah," that's up to verse 40. "And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." Hey, don't complain. Don't commit a test against Christ. Don't push him. Don't be spiritual fornicators. Don't be fornicators. Don't be idolaters. Look back at all these examples. Learn from their errors. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 1 through 12 is making reference to. We just went through all those examples. Now, I want you to think a little bit broader too, okay? Not just, let me study the whole Old Testament, learn from everything the children of Israel did and carefully make application, but also outside of the Bible. The Word of God teaches us to observe the errors of people in the world round about us, and to learn from those as well. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." So when you look at someone who is smitten, who is wounded, okay, that is a scorner, somebody that scoffs at, all right, somebody that's a mocker. When we look at the punishment of people, take, for example, modern day United States of America. You got people out there. I know there is something over the weekend that became very popular on social media, a sheriff in Florida that said something along the lines, if you throw rocks and different things at those deputies, that they will notify your next of kin, because I'm not directly quoting it, but basically they're going to shoot you till you're dead. I can't remember exactly how I said it, but something like graveyard dead or something along that line. So you look at what happens in those cases and you say, yeah, I'm not going to be that person, right? These people that die in these events. So I'm going to learn from that. I'm not going to go get involved in these situations where violence are breaking out. I don't need to do it to please God. I'm not going to go do it. I'm going to keep myself in safety. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. So we look at the world today, right? What's going on and how people are responding to wickedness. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to say, I'm not going to be that person. Let me avoid that behavior. Not just what's going to happen in the judgment to come, but what is happening in the present. Say, for example, people that have entered the United States of America without going through the proper channels, they're now being deported. Families, as some of the media, to use their language, are being torn apart. Well, you know what that really is happening? They're reaping what they've sown. Even though Lazy Joe Biden, Sleepy Joe, whatever you want to call him, had a certain law about him, you had to understand that that wasn't the way half or more of America, well, we'll say more than half because of the recent election, felt about immigration. That there's going to be consequences, that there's proper channels and then improper channels. Well, if you chose to come illegally, you broke the law, you're going to face the consequences that are there. So you learn from that. When the wicked is punished, you learn from that. You also then look at God overthrowing the wicked in the scriptures, and you understand you're also going to reap those consequences. Another one, Proverbs chapter 24, 30 through 32, says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What a beautiful, great application in our lesson. What does laziness do? What does it happen to somebody void of understanding? That which could be fruitful isn't going to be. It's going to be overgrown. Because this person did nothing yet. So what do I learn about laziness? Well, when you do nothing, good things become ruined. Look at that wall. It's broken down. Out here in El Paso, for those of you who don't live in El Paso, when your house is built, there's a rock wall about around it, typically 4 to 5 foot rock wall around it. Well, listen, we live in the desert. We have wind that blows. Sunday, this past Sunday, out of nowhere, you're looking outside, it's sunny 1 minute, next thing you know, here's this big dust storm pops out of nowhere. That wind blows, that sand hits that wall. Then during this time of year is our monsoon season. We get heavy downpours of rain, which we haven't gotten yet, but at any time it could happen. That tends to wear at that wall, so you got to maintain it. You don't, eventually it's going to fall over. And unfortunately, you kind of got to depend on your neighbors too, because you only get to treat your side of the wall. Your neighbor is responsible for their side of the wall. I'm a little concerned about that with my wall. I just recently had it resurfaced. Well, you look at what happens to people's houses when they don't do anything. You walk by their yards and you see that they haven't pulled the weeds or sprayed the weeds. Next thing you know, we can't get grass to grow very well out here, but those weeds, man, can they grow. And they don't even need water. They grow. They grow on pavement. It's insane. Well, you learn from that, right? You learn from observation. You look at things like Acts 5, 1 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. What happened? They were stricken dead. I'm going to learn. And then you think, we have all these scriptures. We have thousands of years, 6,000-7,000 years of human history to look upon. We have a lot. We have a large textbook of learning from other people's lessons that we can do. The standard's higher. Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul stood in Athens on Mars Hill, and he was talking contextually about idolatry. He said in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Under the new covenant, there's a higher standard of accountability. And if such was in the first century, what now that we've got all this time to continue to have learned from? The Hebrew writer, just to come back to the book of Hebrews, said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, for if we sin willfully, after received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite on the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Look, God says, you're being held to a higher standard. So what do I do with that? Take hold of whatever you can learn. Proverbs 4:13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Look at the mistakes people made in the scriptures, the mistakes people have made in history, the mistakes that people are making in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, and be a sponge. And maintain this. You can always get wiser. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Don't think I've reached my cap of knowledge. So I'm going to conclude with this. Are you wise enough now to get wiser, to continue to be observant, to think about the language in Proverbs 24:32 that we already talked about? Then I saw and considered it well. Looked upon it, received instruction. Will you continue to learn? I'm going to wrap up with a psalm, chapter 37, verses 34 through the end of the psalm. Psalm 37, 34 through 40, says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I can't sum this up any better way than the inspired word of God just did. Hope you learned a lot. I love this principle, love teaching on it. Be observant, keep learning. I'm going to wrap it up there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, my phone number is 1-915-525-5794. Call me up. I'll help you. We can talk. We can go to the Bible. That is what my job is, to help people with the scriptures. You will not be taking up my time. You will be giving me the greatest pleasure I have on earth. The more lost you are, the better. Oh, I've got a lot of sins. Doesn't matter. Our Lord came into this world to save sinners. And my job is to help you come out of sin, enter into the Lord, continue therein to have eternal life. I'd love it if you'd give me the opportunity to do my job. I'm thankful that you've listened. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back next Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.